Good evening. The message today is from the book of Jude, which can be found on page 1231 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1231, and it's Jude chapter 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is God's word.
Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be back with you again. I know a lot of folks here. If you don't know me, my name is Rick Crichton. Myself and the family normally live in Nigeria, but we're back for a few weeks, and we're going to be looking together at the book of Jude this evening. So let me pray, and then we'll turn to Jude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've just read together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word as it's expressed to us in this letter, in the book of Jude. We pray that as we continue looking at it now, as we continue thinking about it, you will continue speaking to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me take you straight to verse 3 for a moment. Verse 3, because verse 3 tells us essentially what's going on in the book. There's some complicated things here, but verse 3 is very straightforward. Jude says this. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Okay, so he's writing to the people he's writing to. He's wanting them to contend, to work for the faith, to struggle for the faith, to contend for it. And then a lot of what he does in the rest of the chapter is give certain types of warning. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I wanted to talk about the difference between warnings about external dangers and internal dangers for the church. I was thinking about that, but in the end, well, I think that's right, but it's a slightly abstract way of saying it. So I was trying to think of easier ways to say this, and I brought a couple of props. I wanted something dangerous, but I couldn't get something actually dangerous, so I've borrowed Jack's water pistol. I want you to imagine this is a real pistol. Jack, have you filled this? That's quite good. All right, but seriously, imagine for a minute this was a real firearm, semi-automatic pistol, and imagine somebody was walking up and down your road shooting it. No, that would be dangerous, and it would be very clear that would be dangerous. And in that sort of situation, I imagine most of us would just sort of batten down the hatches and hope the problem moved on, maybe call the police as well. But that's something like that. It's a danger, but it's a really clear danger. And it's a danger coming at you from the outside, an external danger. Orange juice. Imagine you had orange juice in your fridge. Most of us wouldn't think of that as dangerous. But suppose it was orange juice that was laced with rat poison and you didn't know. That would be dangerous. That's a danger that's lurking there within your house. And, you know, you could say, well, which one's more dangerous? I'm not sure that's a very useful question, because there's such different types of danger. The gunman walking up and down the road, you know it's a danger, and knowing it's a danger doesn't help you get rid of it. This one is dangerous. If there was poison in your house and something you thought was food, that one's dangerous because you don't know it. If you realize it's dangerous, you can begin to get rid of it, deal with it somehow. When I was saying just a minute ago about external dangers and internal dangers, this is the sort of thing I'm trying to talk about. But in the context of the church and the gospel message, there are some dangers that come from outside that are really clear. You don't need to be told they're dangers. John was talking a couple of weeks ago in 2 Peter about people scoffing. Was it Ricky Gervais you used as the example? You know, mocking, scoffing. It's obvious that's an attack. Other times, other places, other times, churches face physical attacks, persecutions. Those are real and serious dangers, and you don't need to be told they're dangers. They're really obvious. Other types of danger are more like the poisoned orange juice, that it looks okay on the outside, but it's got something bad tucked inside it. And the book of Jude is more warning us against the internal dangers, the orange juice type, the ones that can sneak in. In fact, verse 4, let me take you to verse 4, that talks exactly about this. Jude says, For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So secretly slipped in. I want us to see 2 or 3 things from the book of Jude this evening that will help us with this, and they're all fairly straightforward. The first one is just to see how seriously Scripture takes this, how seriously God takes it, and that's not hard to see. In fact, let me just read a few verses again, and keep your eye out for how often it talks about how serious this is. It's not hard. It's right there in front of you. Verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand, but they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. We could read the rest of the letter, but I think it's clear even from those few verses. You see the way the language of destroyed and punishment keeps coming. This is not a small problem. This is a big and dangerous problem that God takes very seriously. So this is a big deal. Now, the second thing I want us to see, is that these problems that come from the inside, the internal problems, the things Jude is talking about, they're not always easy to spot at first glance. That's, you know, with my example of the firearm and the poison juice, the firearm you know is a problem straight away. You know that. Don't need anybody to tell you. But poison where it shouldn't be is not so easy to spot straight away. That's the very thing that makes it dangerous. And that's what Jude is talking about and concerned about here. And he uses lots of examples of that. Like, you know, that the verse 4 we read, secretly slipped in. It's easy not to notice that trouble can be happening. But let me take us. Let me use verse 11 as an example. Verse 11, he gives three rapid fire examples from the Old Testament. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Now, Cain, I guess many of us will know the story of Cain killing Abel. But something that's easy to forget there is, if we didn't know the story, if you'd been there alongside Adam and Eve and Abel, you probably wouldn't have realized the danger Abel was in. Because on the surface, everything looks okay. Cain has just offered a sacrifice. He looks like he's doing the right stuff. But inside, there's jealousy building up, and he takes Abel out into the field and strikes him down and kills him. Balaam, that's the story about the false prophet and the donkey and everything else. Again, we know how the story ends, so we know Balaam is a false prophet. But Balaam doesn't present himself to everybody else as a false prophet. He presents himself as a prophet, a true prophet, and causes all kinds of havoc and damage. Same with Korah. Let me take you to this one. I didn't want to take us to all of them because it would slow us down. But let me take you to this one. Numbers, Book of Numbers, chapter 16. That is page 152. Page 152, Numbers chapter 16. Page 152. The story kind of goes on for the whole chapter, but I'll just read the first paragraph to give us the start of it, the taste of it. So Numbers chapter 16, page 152, and verse 1. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Now, we'll stop there. There's more of the story. You can read it later if you're interested. But just to see, so these guys, they're rebelling against Moses, but they do it in such a way as to present themselves as being in the right. They are Levites. They are community leaders. And they come to Moses, falsely accusing him of him being in the wrong, and mistreating the Lord's community. That's a classic example of the way this sort of thing works. An internal problem doesn't announce itself as a problem at all. An external one usually does. An external threat, somebody who's scoffing, mocking, attacking the gospel, attacking the church, you're in no doubt that that's a problem. It's right there on the surface. It's obvious. But the internal problems, people who are leading things astray from the inside, the whole point of doing it from the inside is you don't announce it. You present it as if you're trying to correct things. You're trying to to do the right thing. Let me take you back up to verse 4 that we read at the start. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God. They're talking about the grace of God, but they're taking it and twisting it out of shape. So if you remember nothing else from Jude, remember this, that when these internal problems come, you have to have your eyes open if you're going to spot them. They're not impossible to spot. I'll talk a bit about that in a minute. But they're not dead easy to spot. You know the old phrase about a wolf in sheep's clothing? That's talking about the same kind of thing. If you've got an external threat, that's a wolf in wolf's clothing. There's nothing hidden about that. But the internal threat, a wolf in sheep's clothing, is trying to dress itself up as something that's safe and okay. Let me read the paragraph starting at verse 12, because it's the same thing, dressing itself up as something that's okay. These people are blemishes at your love feasts. So they're part of the community. They're at the love feasts. They're at the community gatherings. Eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. So they're acting as leaders. They're acting as shepherds among God's people. But they're the selfish shepherds who look only to themselves. They are clouds without rain. I was thinking about that in the context of where we live in Nigeria. Like in Ireland, clouds without rain, that's almost a cause for rejoicing. That's not the way Jude means it. He means it more like the Nigeria thing. That Nigeria, you know, you have rainy season, you have dry season. At the end of dry season, the farmers are waiting for the clouds to come and the rain to fall so that they can get their crops planted. If you're a farmer and the clouds come over and there's no rain, that's the promise of life and hope, but no delivery. That's what's going on with these false teachers. They're appearing to offer life and hope and everything else. But there's no reality. There's no substance behind it. Clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They've got the shape of a tree, but there's no life to it. There's no fruit. Internal dangers aren't always easy to spot. They're hard to spot. They're not impossible to spot, but they are hard to spot. But the third thing here from Jude, but they can be spotted. There's things that if you look closely will over time give it away. This is a bit like, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them. Same sort of thing, by the outcomes and the actions of what's going on, you can spot this. But sometimes it takes a bit of time. So let me just walk us through and pick out a few of those things. Straight away in there in verse 4, he talks about them perverting the grace of our God into a license for immorality. So one marker of stuff going wrong like this is that what it's leading to is some form of immorality. The two things that seem to come up for the people Jude is dealing with is stuff around sex and stuff around money. Those are the two that seem to come up the most here. But some form of immorality. That's a That's a danger sign. And indeed, these particular guys, end of verse 4, they end up, even if they're presenting themselves as followers of Christ, they end up deny Jesus Christ. In the end, they undermine what Jesus stands for. That's obviously a danger sign. Another thing to keep an eye out for is rejecting authority. You sort of see that there in verse 8. Jude uses this example let me read verse 8. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, the immorality thing again, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. So rejecting authority is a bad sign. Korah, the one from Numbers, that was also what he and his group were doing, rejecting authority. Let me do a quick sidebar, quick sort of aside. Maybe I should have done this at the start, but better late than never. Jude is quite a Jewish Christian book. He's writing to believers who are from a Jewish background, and you see that in the way he just drops in all sorts of Old Testament stuff, and he expects you to know it, and doesn't slow to, you know, Cain and Balaam and Korah, you're just supposed to know. Now that makes sense when he's writing to Jewish people who've been steeped in the Old Testament all their lives. We have to work a bit harder to keep up with all of that. And he also references a few other Jewish writings that were popular in the day. If you look in your footnotes, we've got the Testament of Moses. We've got First Enoch, the first book of Enoch. Those weren't part of the Old Testament scriptures, but they were Jewish writings that were popular and his readers would have been familiar with. And he uses those, I think, quite like the way Paul, you know, when Paul is in Athens, he refers to some of the Greek writers. And same in Titus. He quotes one of the Greek poets, even calls the poet a prophet. Talks about one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Paul is using Greek stuff to connect with Greeks. Jude is using Jewish stuff to connect with Jews. I think that's part of what's going on here. If you're interested, Enoch is available online. I read a bit of it. I kind of got bored. But it's there. The Testament of Moses isn't, because it didn't survive except in little fragments. So Enoch you can find, the others you can't. That's what's going on there. Jude is writing to Jewish people and is a Jew himself. In fact, he's one of the brothers, half-brothers of Jesus. You remember James, he's the more famous one, wrote the book of James, turns up in Acts. He's one of Jesus' brothers. If you look it up in the Gospels, in that bit where a prophet has no honor in his hometown, Mark 6, they say, this Jesus, he can't be important. We know his mother Mary, we know his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, Jude. For some reason, the name Judas became less popular. So Judas, his nickname becomes Jude instead of Judas. But if you go to Mark 6, you'll see them all listed there. So he's a Jewish Christian, in fact, a half-brother of Jesus, writing to other Jews, using lots of Old Testament stuff, and some other Jewish writings as well, stuff that people respect and are familiar with. But that was a side note. The main thing I was saying there, things to look out for. Immorality. Denying stuff about Jesus. Rejecting authority. Those are key danger signs. And also, if you jump down to verse 16, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So that kind of talking, that grumbling, complaining, building yourself up, flattering other people to get your own way, those are all red flags. And the other one I mentioned but didn't take us to in detail, like in verse 11, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Part of Balaam, if you go and look him up in Numbers, part of what he's on about, he wants to get money out of what he's doing. So a money motive, that's another red flag. All right, having said that and seen that, let me offer a couple of thoughts about what this might look like in our context these days. In some ways, that's not particularly easy for me to do. It would almost be easier for me to talk about the way it plays out in Nigeria, because that's where I am most of the time. But let me offer a couple of thoughts. It strikes me, as you look at the kind of, if you look at culture and politics, and you use the left-wing, right-wing thing, there's different types of danger at either end. So left-wing stuff, whether it's culture stuff or whether it's politics stuff, strikes me it's more often the mocking and the scoffing and the external attack. We're lucky in this country, it tends to be words, it's not physical attacks, it's not physical persecution. Nigeria has some of the physical persecution going on. We don't have that in the same way. But it's more likely the overt mocking and scoffing rather than the sneaking in and trying to, what would you call it, co-opt. I'm not saying you can't get that on the left wing, but it's more common that the mocking is what you get. On the right wing of culture, on the right wing of politics, you could get the overt mocking and scoffing, and sometimes you do. But that more sort of covert co-opting thing is something you really need to keep your eyes out for, where people are using Christianity for a different agenda. You get problems on both wings. They look like different problems at different times. It's good for us to be aware of all the sorts of problems there are. The mocking and the scoffing and the full-on persecution when it's there causes real damage. Real damage. And I'm sure we all know people who have been led astray, who've fallen away from truth because of that danger. The co-opting danger, where something is seeming to, like these people in Jude, seeming to want to support Christianity, but takes it off in a funny direction. That's one that you have to have your wits about you slightly more to spot. One of the ways that comes across in Nigeria, and it comes across here a bit like this as well, but it's rampant in Nigeria, is the prosperity gospel. So it's coming in, and it's saying it's Christian, but, a bit like the Balaam thing, it ends up chasing profit, chasing wealth, and making the gospel serve that motive. That's one example from Nigeria, but there'll be all sorts of different things like that going on in different parts of the world. Sometimes there's mocking, sometimes there's co-opting. All right, so what do we do? How do we respond to this? Let me take you to the end of the letter. Jude doesn't want us to be discouraged, and has some simple but profound advice. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourselves in God's love. Do that by building yourself up in the truth, by praying in the Spirit, by following God, following Christ and obeying him, keeping your eyes on his mercy and on his love. And then verse 22 and 3, there's a bit of advice about how to deal with people who are in some way or other in danger. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. You remember when at the end of the gospel, Thomas is doubting that the resurrection has happened. And Jesus deals with him very mercifully, very gently. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So, some people have got themselves further along the line into trouble. Jesus was also gentle, firm, but gentle with people in that sort of situation. John 7, is it? The woman who was caught in adultery. At the end, Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? She says, there's none. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. That's kind, but very clear. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Jude doesn't want us sucked into, by trying to pull somebody out of something, make sure you don't get sucked in yourself. And then he ends by taking our eyes back to our great God and Savior by focusing on him with this wonderful doxology. Let me read it, and then I'll use it as a prayer to close the sermon. So Jude says, he reminds us to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Did you notice in verse 21, he tells us, keep yourself in God's love. And then here in verse 24, he turns it around the other way and reminds us that it is God who is the one who is able to keep us. We're to keep ourselves in God's love, but we're also to be looking to God as the one who keeps us safe in himself. Let me pray. Let me use this as a prayer to round up the sermon. Let me pray. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rick. I now get to quiz you on loads of complicated exegetical things in the passage. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I really appreciated that message. Thank you. Particularly loved the left-wing, right-wing applications. Loved how you spotted or helped us spot the little details, like the covert stuff, how that kept on popping up. Yeah. And I also appreciated the kind of different ways to spot the false teachers. That struck me, so thank you for that. Imagine I'm someone who's read Jude and